Turn to Genesis chapter 2, dear friends, where we have studied the first occasion where the Sabbath of God has been described. We have, of course, been studying the Ten Commandments from the Exodus chapter 20. And we are continuing in that. But since in chapter 20 of Exodus, the Lord speaks about remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy. And there's a reference made to the creation account. We wanted to go back to the source of it and look and study that. And I confess to you, dear friends, that in all of these things, we leave many things unsaid. Many things we do not deal with. And so I encourage you to study further on this subject. We have a whole confession of faith as a church. We have a doctrinal statement in the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, the 1689 Confession. It has a whole chapter on the religious worship and the Sabbath day. I would ask you to read through that and prayerfully and consider what this confession says and look up all of the verses as it describes how we are to understand the Word of God. But also, there are so many helpful material out there. You have Thomas Watson's exposition of the Ten Commandments. We have it in the library. You can borrow it and you can read it to your own soul's good. We have even free copies of the Arthur Pink's works on the Ten Commandments. And this one our brother has done, which you can find at the back. And you can read it for yourself, or the little booklet by Dr. Peter Masters on the subject. And also, you can go and read the exposition of this text in the larger catechism of the Westminster Divines and read through those questions that speaks on the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, and how we are to understand these things. Friends, this is a subject which has become a controversial subject. This is a subject that in the last, especially 150 years, it has come under the attack or the various new descriptions and ideas have come. But let me say to you again, repeat what I said last week, that Christians, true born-again Bible-believing Christians, on the whole, throughout the centuries from the beginning, have been the majority of Christians who have held to the doctrine of the Christian Sabbath, the keeping of the Lord's Day holy unto God. Those who do not keep it, those who have questions about it, they are in the minority. And my friends, in the times of great revivals, there's a turning back to the keeping of the Lord's Day holy unto God. You study the revivals of the past, how God visited this country and other countries. One of the things you will see is that people want to spend the whole day with God. They don't want to do any other business. And they don't want to spend it on their own self, but they spend it on the worship of God. But I want to remind you, friends, that there is absolutely no controversy about the Old Testament observance of the Sabbath. That is an unquestionable matter. It was a day of rest, and it was a day of obligation to the people of God under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament. And so the question, as I mentioned, is that is there a New Testament weekly fulfillment of the Old Testament Sabbath principle or not? And we will look into that even further later on. But here is the fourth commandment as we have it in Exodus chapter 20, and it is part of this Ten Commandments. You cannot say it is Ten Commandments and we hold to the law of God and sing those hymns or psalms that we sing and then say, but there are certain parts we don't accept anymore of part of the moral law of God. But here, integral to the Ten Commandments, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy works. Not 7 days you shall work, But 6 days you shall work, one day in seven you don't work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so we picked up from verse 11 about the creation account that is described here. For in 6 days, six literal days, the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. And on the basis of that, God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, friends, we looked last time how God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We discussed, we looked into that from the book of Genesis, that we said that it is a day that God set aside so that it would be given to us, so that in order to tie us to our Creator with the loving bond of the Sabbath. We asked the question, why did He take so long to make the heavens and the earth? Why did He prepare it out over six whole days so that we might be connected to our Creator God? And the Lord Jesus Christ commands the Spirit to go forth, to draw the people together, His people, to fill His congregations again and again, and to have that fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to save through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to cleanse God's people, to sanctify them, to make them more holy by making Christians stronger in the Lord, to mature them in the faith, more loving and peaceful. And dear friends, it is always a dangerous place to not observe the Lord's Day, to keep it to yourself and not attend the services of God for His worship. Warning signs would be present there about that person's walk with God. And here I'm, of course, speaking about those who are well-able-bodied people who could come, and they have a low view of the worship and the Sabbath of God. God has blessed this day. Also, it says, as we saw, that He made it holy in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 2. He made it holy. He hallowed it. He blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it. That's the key word. He made it holy. And we said that this is something that God does. He makes certain things holy. He sanctifies it, sets it apart for His own use. He does that, and we see it in the Bible. He said to Moses that a tabernacle is to be built for Him. And He speaks about it, as we said in Exodus 25 and verse 8. He says, "Let them make me a sanctuary." That means a holy place, literally. A holy place that I may dwell among them. So He said, there is going to be a place that I will choose, that I will dwell there. It will be the holy place. And so God says, this is my place. And he has the right to do that. He has the right to say that, dear friends. And we may say, well, that's something of the Old Testament. And yet we could say, well, God could have said to them, well, everywhere, you could worship me anywhere you want. I am everywhere. You can wherever you are, you can pray to me, you can praise my name, and I will meet with you. Yes, of course, in one level, that is the case. But in another level, God says, there is a place that I will meet with you. The same applies, and there are people who would say, well, that's the Old Testament, and now in the New Testament, we don't have a holy land, we don't have a holy place, we don't have a holy time. But I try to remind you of our Lord Jesus Christ teaching about prayer. Does the Lord Jesus Christ not mean that He can answer prayer anywhere? Of course He can. As you are doing various things, you offer up prayers to God in every situation. We are called to pray continually. And at every place, we are to pray continually. And that is very true. But that does that prevent the Lord to appoint and assign a place and time? No, it doesn't. Our Lord Jesus Christ specifies certain things to his disciples. When they ask him about prayer, when the subject of prayer has come, he says this, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. But thou, he says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When you are praying, when there is that time that you are going to meet with me and come to me, at the appointed time, that regular time, you go into your room, go to your, enter into thy closet, it says. And then it says, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and so on. So the Lord Jesus Christ has the prerogative. He is able to appoint time, appoint place. Or such passages would be foolish. If we say, no, everything is allowed, and he is not allowed to appoint any time or day or place, well, what do you say about this? How do you interpret that, I wonder? Yes, of course the Lord Jesus Christ says he will never leave us nor forsake us. Christ is always with us to the end of the world, he says. But then at the same time, he says, when you enter into your closet, you go to your closet. If you are going to pray, you go into that secret place, you shut the door, and I will meet with you. You pray to the Father in heaven who is in secret. He says even, and I mentioned it last time, he says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Of course, he's with us always, everywhere, but he says there are specific times, specific places, with specific people, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am going to be with them in a special way. So we must move on, dear friends. But just that was just a rehearsal of the things that we have thought about. But another thing that we said was that God made this day one of his creation ordinances. And we said this is something that God appointed before the fall, before sin entered into this world. The Sabbath was there. And we said this, that even if Adam and Eve had never sinned, the ordinance of Sabbath was there. If they had never sinned, they would have kept the Sabbath. And there are certain ordinances, there are certain institutions that the Lord has appointed before sin entered into the world. It had nothing to do with Moses. It had nothing to do with Sinai. But there is the ordinance of marriage, the institution of marriage that was there at the beginning. And we, whenever we are speaking about marriage, we always go back to that. And so that institution is still available. It is still valid. It is a must for today as well, for people who want to come together. There is the institution of work, labor. Why do we work? Why is it good to work? Again, you go back to the book of Genesis for that. Before the fall, if Adam was to carry on sinless, he would still work. And then we said the Sabbath principle was given then as well. We can't go around these things, dear friends. And so God is saying in these things, and as we said last time, he created the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested. And he's saying to us, that's my pattern for you. God is saying to all of mankind, you enjoy my blessings. You share in my life. And so God gave man a wonderful place in the Garden of Eden. And he gave man a sacred time, a weekly Sabbath. And he gave him a sacred friend to walk with him in the garden. And as I said to you before, I'm saying that even if man had never fallen and the world developed in ever-increasing sinless beauty, there would still have had to be those institutions. There would be that special weekly day. But then we must move on, friends, and speak on another matter. And that is that God included the keeping of the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. That's another matter that we ought to consider. God included the keeping of the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. It is one of the longest of the commandments of God. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, from verses 8 through to verse 11 of Exodus chapter 20 that we have read many times now. And it says this, remember the Sabbath day. God is saying, first of all, remember this day. So as he's included it, we need to think about it. Remember this day. And I appreciate the fact that we are not going to deal with many, many things here tonight. But let's think about this. Remember. It is one of the two positive commands of the ten. Remember. That's what is crying out. It looks back. It assumes that the Sabbath was already in existence, you see. You can't remember something if it wasn't there already. So it was there before Sinai, before that day that God instituted or wrote it by his own finger on the tablets of stone. He says, remember the thing that I've already shown you, the thing that you have been practicing. It's looking back. Moses didn't invent the Sabbath day. There's a blessing, dear friends, described in Exodus 16, before Exodus 20. Before the giving of the law in that official way, in the inscripturated way, in Exodus 20, there is, you go back, there's four chapters in Exodus 16 when God fed his hungry people in the wilderness with the bread from heaven. You remember that? It was manna that came from heaven. And on the sixth day of every week, they were to gather enough for 2 days. You remember that? We did go through that before. The Sabbath was already being kept before Sinai. And in Exodus 16 and verses 22 onwards, let me read it to you. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread to two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade. And it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. So it says, you prepare. You prepare the food. God will provide you the food for the Sabbath day. And there is application here. There are people who are accustomed to go out shopping and go out getting this and buying that and go to restaurants and things. Oh, because, oh, well, we need to, don't we? Do you really need to? Could we not have prepared beforehand? Can we not do without certain things because of our lack of preparation? You think about that. So just thinking about what we have said from Exodus 16, so while a lot of the legislation Moses gave the people was new, much that was connected with the ceremonies surrounding building the tabernacle, this Sabbath commandment was already being implemented beforehand because it went back to creation itself. And so the Lord is saying, remember the Sabbath. Don't forget it. Please don't forget it. That's how the commandment was structured. And there are people who protest. You might protest that there are no other references to the Sabbath during the lives of the patriarchs. or when Israel was in Egypt. There is no reference to that. Throughout all those centuries described in Genesis 2, right through Exodus 15, the people ask, well, where is a mention of anyone keeping the Sabbath? And it's a legitimate question that is asked. And I would simply remind you that the other creation ordinances, such as laboring, working, were observed throughout this period, and also marriage. And though this marriage was sadly affected by the culture, by the cultural pressures from surrounding nations, which the leadership, the wealthy leadership of Israel, found hard to resist. Also, have you considered this, that there are no references to Israel's obedience to the commandments to refrain from idolatry? There is no reference in that period of time of that you shall not commit idolatry, nor to misuse the name of the Lord during those centuries. There is no reference of that in those passages either. Of course, those commandments, dear friends, were being honored in Israel throughout the time. Throughout that time, though there is not one reference to those activities. Long before the breach of those commandments was tabulated to Sinai's tablets of stone, they were being practiced. It is upon the law of God that also God punished the nations around them. If there is no law, then there is no judgment. But yet God goes and commands the punishment and execution of various heathen nations. Why was that? On what basis? Because they broke his law. And the law is that was also written upon their hearts was being broken. And in fact, all of the first three of the commandments could have begun with the exhortation to remember. Remember to have no other gods, nor make an idol, nor misuse my name. Remember also the Sabbath day. So that's something to remember, dear friends. But secondly, it says there, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. To keep it holy, it says. Think on that. To keep it holy, that means to set it apart. It's not yours. It is my day. It is the Lord's day. It is not my day. It is not the family's day. It is not Mother's Day. It is not Father's Day. It's not travel day. It's not holiday day. It's not visiting family day. Especially when we have 6 days. Six other days to visit family. And I appreciate here that I may be saying things that I'm treading on some toes. I appreciate that. But I believe I have to mention these things to you as examples. It's not worldly celebrations days. It is Christ's day. It is God's day. And God says, remember, because people forget it. We forget it. The day of the Lord, who is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He's so tremendous that it is not enough each day to be giving him some portion of the time, some little time in the morning or little time in the evening. God has set this whole day in the calendar of our lives to fellowship with us and receive worship and feed our soul. It is a good day. It is the high day of the week, dear friends. And we have to devote to him one whole day, not just part of that day, one whole day every week. You see, dear friends, I'm going to spend the whole of eternity in God's presence. And by grace, if you are converted, you will also spend the whole of eternity in God's presence. We are never going to be out of one another's company. And so we get close to one another and with him in this world each Lord's Day, every Christian Sabbath, which the world calls Sunday. And that will help us to be nourished for that keeping of the day. It will nourish our soul. It will mature us so that we might live a God-honoring life every other day. Keep it holy, it says. Keep it holy is the command. It means guard it. Don't let other people steal it. Don't let your sinful heart be distracted in it. Preserve it. Hedge it about. Because there is going to be a fight over this day. The devil doesn't like it. Satan wants to destroy this day because he knows how much God's blessing on this day can revitalize and it can encourage the people of God. You see, Nehemiah knew this. Nehemiah knew this. And when you read his book, you see this. He would have seen today, Nehemiah, that great prophet of God, he would have been seen as a legalist. And before the Pharisees were invented, he would have been called a Pharisee if he was to live today. But you see, he locked certain of the gates leading into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And he put watchmen on them to guard them. And merchants came on the Sabbath days to buy and sell and entice the people to come and buy stuff from us. And Nehemiah went out. He said, if you come out again, I will lay my hands on you. He said, I'll become physical with you. You read the book of Nehemiah and Ezra for yourself and you'll find out. Oh, dear Christians, do not go and give business to shops and places on the Lord's Day. When you visit restaurants, when you visit shops, when you buy your cup of coffee on the Lord's Day, is this right? Is this necessary, you ask yourself? Does it encourage the staff to actually attend a place of worship on that day? Or as another minister said, that a group of people had gone to a restaurant on a day, and they thought they'll be spiritual. They thought they'll give a tract and invitation to this waitress or waiter and said, would you come to one of our services? And this person turned around and said, I'm sorry, sir. I have to be here to serve people like you. And that person was smacked in the mouth, as it were, if you appreciate what I'm saying. The person was dumbfounded. They were rebuked by that person. And you think about this, dear friends. You think about this. Does it encourage the worship of God? Imagine if no one went to shops and cafes in our day. There would be no business for them. And they would not be open. There would be more people in the places of worship today hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more godless a nation is, then you see less keeping of the whole day of God. So if we are to keep the day holy, there may be some gates that we will have to close, things that we will not look at, which are legitimate other days. There's nothing wrong to go to a cafe. There's nothing wrong to go to a restaurant. There's nothing wrong to shop. There's nothing wrong to invite people. But you think about it. Don't be enticed by watching things. Remember how Satan engineers things to have the sports on the Lord's Day. Why are they on the Lord's Day? Why is it that some of you boys and girls, you struggle. You wish you could enter that team. You wish you could watch that thing. But it is on the Lord's Day. Who engineers it? Who doesn't want you to go and worship God and keep the day to the Lord? Oh, dear friends, in this day and age of technology, let us not listen to the whispers of Satan, but there are ways. There are certain things you can say, I can view things later on. On another day, I can catch up with certain things. I don't need to know exactly what has happened today. I don't need to listen to the news and see what's going on in this world. Oh, I have the best of news, the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to bask in that. The third thing is this. It is a time of rest from our daily toil. It is a time of daily rest from our daily toil. I read this recently of the, I don't think I pronounce his name correctly, but it was a French man, the Abbot Mouloy. was the chief domestic chaplain to the French emperor. And he once sailed across the channel to London and entered the Thames on a Saturday afternoon, sailing steadily up the river on the tide through mile after mile of wharfs and quaysides. Hundreds of boats were being loaded and unloaded, and hundreds of cranes were removing cargo from the holds. When men were climbing across the rigs of the ship, and he says, like spiders on their webs. And this went on for 30 miles. And then the evening came, and his ship had to stop next to the city. Here was the most powerful city in the whole world at the time. And that night, that man slept in his bunk on board his ship. He was awakened the next day to the sound of the church bells. And when he walked up the stairs onto the deck, he looked around him. Something hit him hard. It was the total silence that was there. There wasn't a single docker to be seen. All the cranes were locked up. The sailors were nowhere in view. The only sound to be heard, he says, were the seagulls' cries and the church bells summoning the people to worship. It was an amazing thing when we used to live in Northern Ireland, and on the Lord's Day morning, you'd hear the bells of the churches ring. It was a wonderful experience, the call to worship. That was Great Britain, dear friends, at its most powerful time. Britannia ruled the waves. Why? Because God was so real to many in the nation. There was a fear of God in the land. And at that time, God was working in reviving the nation even more through the preaching of the evangelists such as Whitfield and the Wesleys. There was at that time the English atheist, the famous English atheist by the name of Holyoake. He wrote in 1857 these words, whether, and this is an atheist writing, he says, whether Englishmen know it or not, it is the English Sunday that has made and keeps England great. If you would kill Christianity, and this is an atheist saying, oh, that only Christians would really take heed to this. He says, if you would kill Christianity, you must first kill Sunday. And that is so, so true. John Owen said it even better, but in a longer fashion, hundreds of years before that, that he said, this is the Satan's ploy, his scheme, to detract men from the worship of God and salvation that is in Jesus Christ by hindering them in the keeping of the Sabbath. I would strongly encourage you to read the essay of John Owen on the Sabbath in his works. If you don't have it or you want it, you come and see me and I'll tell you and give you a copy of it. Friends, Christians sometimes find Sundays rather busy as they join in worship and at both services. They listen intently to the word being preached. They might be involved in some other kind of teaching, for example, in Sunday school or Bible doctrine or baptism classes. They give hospitality to guests. They drive people to and from church. And sometimes you hear them say, and with a smile, isn't this supposed to be a day of rest? And the answer is that it is a day of rest from our normal labor. That's what it says here in the text. From our normal labor. It is an intermission, as it were, or interlude during the most satisfying activity in the world, the work of the Lord, the worship of the Lord. It is a day in the presence of the risen, living Jesus Christ. And so it is. What do you do on your holiday? I wonder. Do you just lie somewhere and just don't do anything? Or do you fill your holiday with activities and things that you do that you don't normally do at other times, and you eat certain things that you don't eat at other times, and so you fill that holiday with things that are not normal, they are pleasurable. And you think about that, it's filled with activity. So should the Lord's Day include a spiritual sacrifice for the Lord? Yes, there may be a season that to refresh your mind, you go for a walk or something like that. You take a nap so that you're ready, refreshed for the evening service or something of that nature. We are not talking about those kinds of things that will refresh our minds so that we might worship God better. Sabbath rest, dear friends, is a weekly change from all secular affairs, so that we may be engaged in wonder, reflection, praise, and service. And so you, dear children, you don't have to do any homework. You don't have to do any revision work. It is a day that you can say to your parents, this is the day for the Lord, not for my school, not for my study. I have better things, in one sense, to think about and to learn about. It is a day that looks ahead, you see, to the great day to come, when we will ever enter into our real and enduring rest of satisfaction and celebration. And then fourthly, dear friends, God changed the day from the seventh to the first. Maybe this is something that you've been waiting for to hear. Well, what about the change? What are you going to say about that? And there are people who point to these passages, well, we will keep the seventh day. Well, why was the change? God could not rest on the first day of creation. He had to devote himself to creating in order to rest from his own labors. And so the initial order was, after labor comes rest. And so so that is the case. One day in seven is to be the day of rest. After 6 days, it is just a logical thing that the Lord did not rest on the first day. The Lord rested on the seventh day at the point of creation. So that is the principle. It was not a Jewish ordinance. Before there was a single nation of the Jews, before a Hebrew was born, the Sabbath was instituted. Before there was the nation of Israel, the Sabbath day was special. When the Son of God became incarnate, he met plenty of disputes about what was right and wrong, sort of activity or conduct on the Sabbath day. He pronounced by his own authority that the Sabbath was made for man, not just for Israel. It wasn't the Israel matter. It was made for man, for the whole of mankind, the Lord was saying. And not just for the Jew, but for all mankind. You read that in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27 if you want the reference. Well, don't those words prove that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance? Then Jesus told them that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He controls the Sabbath. It is the day which henceforth has his name attached to it. So it is the Lord's day. So you see why the day itself had to change from seventh to the first. The Lord of the Sabbath chose it so. And there are a number of things that I will say, and I think with that I will finish, because there is more things that we could think about. But let me say roughly about seven reasons why the change came, and then we will pause until next time, God willing. First is this. The seventh day, the reason there is a change now from the seventh day Sabbath to the first day Christian Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath was part of the whole ceremonial structure of the Old Covenant periods, feasts and years. It was part of this package, or a package of ceremonial laws were attached to it. It was part and parcel of it. You can't detach from it. And I don't know what these Seventh-day Adventists and these Seventh-day Christians, they are going to do about this. That they say, well, we keep the seventh day still. Let me read to you from Leviticus chapter 25, and it is a long reading, but it is important for us to appreciate the fact that actually the seventh-day Sabbath was integral part of the Old Covenant feasts and times in different times of the year. In Leviticus 25 and verse 1, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord." So the land is connected with this. So you need to have a land, and that is Israel, to be connected to the Sabbath. The seventh day Sabbath we are talking about. Then it says, 6 days thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed. For it is a year of rest unto the land, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and so on. We can move on to verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of the atonement. Ye shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession." And so on. Dear friends, do you see? So the seventh day Sabbath was part of this whole sabbatical structure of years. You cannot isolate just one part of that, that is the seventh day in the week, Saturday, and quote it to me, or to us, the Ten Commandments, and insist, the seventh day of the week always has to be God's day of rest. If you develop that kind of a thinking, if you develop that kind of mentality of reverence for the Old Covenant details, then you are bound to pick up other baggage from the Old Covenant ceremonial laws. You can't just pick one thing out of it. You must see how it is integrated into the rest. And so you need to keep the food laws. You need to keep the various other ceremonial laws. And you will have to forbid certain kind of clothing that Christians do wear. You need to forbid the eating certain kind of food. You can't eat venison, you can't eat crab meat, you can't eat bacon, and so on. And while yet ignoring all the other legislations about what you must do with your land every 7 years. These people ignore these things. You can't do that. You can't pick and mix for, I'm saying you, I don't know of anybody here that keeps a seventh-day Sabbath, but I hope you understand me. But the thought goes through our minds sometimes. What about the change of day? And so, friends, what you have to do every 50th year is you ought to open the prisons in the land. Under the new covenant, there is no longer a holy land with slaves who are in slavery because of their debt. It's all over. The seventh day of the week, as a ceremonial day, has disappeared with Israel itself. And one day in seven still remains. We are no longer to observe days, we read in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 10 to 11. Here the apostle is rebuking these people, these Judaizers, and says, "Ye observe days and months and times and years. You are fixed into these timetables." And says, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain, like circumcision, and kings and judges and tribes and priests and synagogue rulers, and feast of their day has gone forever, dear friends." And the apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." It is linking it with all of these ceremonial laws in that sense. The old has to give way to the new, not the new to the old. Christians have to interpret the old covenant in the light of the new, not the new in the light of the old. That is the first thing. The second thing is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on this day. There's a great phrase in all the Gospels naming the day of that the Lord Jesus Christ rose as the first of the Sabbaths. And when you read it, you'll find that, the first of the Sabbaths, the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. This kind of a language is repeated again and again. Just as the last day of the week marked the completion of creation, so the first day, that is as it were, a label is put on the first day of the week, he rose. It marked the seventh-day Sabbath, it marked the completion of the creation. So, dear friends, the first day became the completion of our redemption, of our salvation. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the reason for our faith. It is the ground of our hope that because the Lord lives, we shall live also. It is the pledge of our personal salvation. He was raised for our justification, and it is a display of his ultimate power over creation, the devil, disease, and death itself. Little wonder that this first day became the new Sabbath day. And the third thing is this. On this first day of the week, Christ appeared to his disciples. It is repeated in the scriptures. Frequently, he appeared to them on this day. Why was that? It was in the garden, in the upper room, on the road to Emmaus. These were all the first days of the week. And on this day, he appeared to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And John was first to call this day the Lord's Day, as if already it was operating. He didn't have to explain what day it was. Already people knew. His readers knew this was the Lord's Day. That is in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. And this is quite an unusual phrase that John uses. It is not a common phrase that he uses. As you would read and study that passage, you would read the linguists speak about this, that in pagan literature, in Greek pagan literature, this kind of a phrase occurred more frequently, and it means imperial, belonging to the emperor. And in the New Testament, it occurs only in the phrase, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, and that this is the Lord's Supper. This is not a common thing. This is something that the Lord has power over. The supper belongs to the King, Jesus. And the day belongs to King Jesus too. And the fourth thing is this. On this first day of the week, the Holy Spirit was given. The Holy Spirit was given. The day of Pentecost was the day after the Sabbath. And we know from Leviticus 25, verses 15 and 16, that the day of Pentecost was always 7 days later than the day after the Sabbath. That was the day on which the sheaves of first fruits was given by the priest as a wave offering. Christ himself, dear friends, was the first fruits risen from the dead. So the Lord chose a Lord's Day, the first day of the week, on which to pour out his Spirit upon his people on that first distinctive time. Dear friends, do you see these things? I will stop here. There are more things to say why the changes were made. But I want you to take these things home. I want you to go home and study these things over the week for yourself and prayerfully think through, analyze things, and don't miss the wood for the trees. And take a step back and say, what do I think about the Lord's Day? What do I do on the Lord's Day? What do I engage in the Lord's Day? How am I resting in Christ on the Lord's Day? What do I think? Am I delighting for the Lord's Day or not? These are some of the things then we have to think about. And I'm challenging myself too. And think, am I delighting in these things? Or do I see that it's just something to do, work that must be done? Well, friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. His laws are wonderful. And he said to us that if we love him, we do his commandments. This is something that centers on love for God, love for him, love for the one who has loved us so greatly. There is nothing then we can say, there is nothing I won't do for the Lord. If this is his will, then I will seek to honor him in it. Whatever the world and Satan would say, and whatever my wicked heart would wish to have. Well, may the Lord then bless you, dear friends. Those of you who have gathered here week after week, and hasn't God blessed you on the Lord's Day? Haven't you received much benediction and help and grace from God? And have you not received a word for your soul on the Lord's Day? May God bless it then to you. Amen.